So Matthew chapter 6, feel free to have it open in front of you. We're right in the middle of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And before we begin, I want to attach a warning label. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this chapter is one of the most uncomfortable chapters in the whole of the Bible. That's what we're dealing with this morning, so be prepared to be uncomfortable. I certainly was as I was preparing. It's not just this chapter, though. You could say that the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches is an uncomfortable sermon. You could say it catches you off guard at every turn. Because Jesus is announcing something new. This sermon is an announcement of a new kingdom, something that is called the kingdom of heaven. Now, when people think of heaven, if you ask anyone on the street, they would see that this is a place they want to be. If it's real, I want to be there. It's a better world. There's something we all long for. No more suffering, no more pain. So this is a good thing that Jesus is bringing, surely. And Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of heaven is here now with me. So this is a huge statement, but it's not what you expect. So the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, what does he say in Matthew 4:17, for example? Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is saying, repent. A word that means change. Turn around. Change your mind. This is suggesting that this kingdom means change. It's not going to be like the world that we are used to. So of course it's going to be uncomfortable. When is change ever comfortable? We shouldn't be surprised that this sermon is an uncomfortable sermon. And you could say that Jesus is addressing in this sermon natural questions that would come. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Who gets in? Well, that's where he begins, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He starts to describe characteristics of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. And as you're hearing those statements, you're thinking, this is nothing we've seen before. The very characteristics of those in the kingdom of heaven is not what the world values or goes for. So already there's this sense of change. Then he goes on to talk about, what's the standard of entry then? A natural question that anyone would ask. How do I get into this kingdom of heaven? And he starts to deal with that. And he says a shocking statement, which I'll read, which would have absolutely shocked the crowd listening. Verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. With that statement, Jesus has blown apart the whole religious thinking at the time. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, you could see as like the pinnacle of religion, the pinnacle of goodness and morality. And Jesus says simply, unless you go above them, you're not even getting in. So by that statement, he's saying the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who you look up to, are not even getting into this kingdom of heaven as it stands. You can imagine the shock. Then he starts to illustrate it. He starts to give examples of this. So you might hear people say today, oh, at least I'm not a murderer or I don't sleep around, right? That's our standard of goodness. Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you've broken the commandment of adultery. If you're angry with a brother, you've broken the commandment of murder. He takes it to a heart level. And then he closes off chapter 5, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you imagine the reaction of the crowd listening at this point? Despair, guilt, shame. They would feel utterly exposed. Jesus warns about hell in chapter 5 quite a few times. So there's hell, the prospect of hell. I've failed and now I'm being warned about hell. And if I want to get into heaven, I have to reach above a standard which I thought was impossible to reach. Are you getting the sense of where we're at by chapter 6? You could say the crowd here is left with two options by the end of chapter 5. Either repent, own up, seek forgiveness and mercy. That's one option they could do at this point. Or cover up, pretend everything's okay, forget trying to please God and just try and be a good person in front of others. That's a bit easier. Two options. And Jesus knows what sinners will naturally do, what we all do as guilty sinners. We'll take the second option. Cover up, pretend I'm someone I'm not, and try and please those in front of me at least. That will make me feel a bit better about my sin. This is why Jesus opens chapter 6, verse 1, saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Do you see how it's progressing? Jesus wants to set us free from something called hypocrisy. Hypocrites. You may have heard that word before. It's still used today. The word hypocrite carries the idea of someone who is an actor, a stage player, a mask wearer. They're pretending to be someone they're not. And throughout this chapter, Jesus is speaking about a people called hypocrites. Now, we've had enough of hearing about masks, I'm sure. But this morning, we're going to be hearing about masks. And it's a lot deeper than face masks. It's masks that we've worn our whole lives. We refuse to take off, whether you're in a shop or whether you're outside. We're going to hear a lot about masks because we need to see that we are in this group. Now, the natural response of a hypocrite is to say, "I'm not a hypocrite." That's part of the acting. But Jesus is showing us here, we are. Now, think of Hollywood actors that are so used to playing a role, they don't even know who they are anymore. It actually happens. Someone is so used to playing a role in a film or an ongoing series that they start to blur who they're playing with who they are. That's us. We need a wake-up call. We're so used to acting and pretending that we need someone to come and tell us, "Hypocrite." It's going to be uncomfortable. But let's start by seeing the mask. So that's the first thing we're going to do this morning, is see the mask. And we're going to read verse 1 again, because this kind of is the opening statement for the rest of the chapter. So verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So that's the opening statement, and Jesus is now going to illustrate that with three main pictures. He's going to give us three examples of how people at that time were playing the hypocrites. And they have three big religious practices at the time. So we have firstly giving to the needy, prayer, and then fasting. So three main areas of religious life at the time. And you could say there's still three key religious practices in many religions today. Think of Islam. Many religions today are still doing these exact three things. So it's still relating closely to the world today. So we're going to go through each picture one by one. Let's start with the first one, giving to the needy. So Jesus paints this picture for us. He says, verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So, first picture, I want to say it's a bit of an optical illusion. So an optical illusion, when you see it first, it looks like something. You look again, it's completely different. That's like this. If you walk down the street and you saw someone giving money to a homeless person, your first thought is, what a lovely person. Generous. They've given their own money, they've gone and bought a sandwich. Or if you see someone after the service going to the offertory box at the back, what are you going to think? Wow, I want to be like them. But Jesus says, wait a minute, look again. Read the verse again, verse 2. "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you." You think, what's a trumpet doing there? Why is there a trumpet being sounded on their way to the offering box? What's going on here? Jesus is saying that this person who's doing this act, they're not doing it for the person they're giving the money to. They're not doing it for God, they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it to be seen. A trumpet is one of the loudest instruments, I'm sure you all agree. The point is very clear. Before we move on to the next picture,
We have to ask ourselves at each point, do you see yourself in this? Is it like a mirror? Do any of us here take pride in the amount that we give to others, to the church? Do we slip it into conversations subtly? Do we kind of wait to be seen at a moment when we're going to be seen? Think of the YouTubers that film themselves giving £500 to the homeless. You have to ask yourself, what's going on in their mind? Why do they need a camera to give some money to the homeless? Are we like that in any way? That's an obvious example. It's still going on today. Is it here among any of us? Let's move on to the second picture, prayer. Now, prayer, you could argue, is one of the highest activities that anyone could ever do, talking with God himself. So it's not surprising that Jesus gives two pictures for prayer. The first picture covers a Jew praying, a Jewish person. Second picture covers the Gentiles. So you could say the whole world is in view here. Not just people in Jewish faith. We've got Gentiles. Two pictures in the next section from verse 5 to verse 15. So first, let's look at the Jewish example. So Jesus says, verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. So here in this example, when you look at this person again, the crowd would be thinking maybe of the Pharisees and the scribes. I'm sure they did this. You could argue that the hypocrites in this chapter are largely linked to the Pharisees and the scribes. I think it's Matthew 23. The word hypocrite is mentioned about 7 times as Jesus is denouncing the Pharisees. So you can imagine in the crowd's eyes, they're picturing someone in their head praying on street corners, standing up in the synagogues, and they seem like they love prayer. Jesus says, they love to stand and pray. They love it. There's this delight. They delight in prayer. But what does Jesus say? That they may be seen by others. It's not what it looks like. Instead of a prayer to God, it's a sermon to the listeners. There's no God whatsoever in this person's thinking as they're praying. It should be shocking. This activity where I'm supposed to be engaging with God, I'm actually saying it to people and pretending. It's designed to shock, I think, this verse. But then he gives an example of the Gentiles. Gentiles pray too. And he says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So we have someone here praying long prayers, many words, empty phrases, but to the onlooker it doesn't look like empty phrases. It looks like this person is really seeking God because they're repeating themselves. They look like they're earnest. But Jesus is saying, no, they're thinking they're going to twist on God's arm with this prayer. Their motivation is completely off. They don't even know the God that they're talking to. So two huge warnings when it comes to prayer. And again, I fear, speaking personally, that this is a big one for us. It's a good thing that prayer is highly valued in our church. And I fully agree it's the highest activity that we could ever do. But I think we're prone to both of these examples in some way, shape or form. So it's a good point to ask ourselves again, what am I doing when I'm praying? When I go to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, who am I talking to? In my heart, am I actually engaging with God? Maybe another question to ask is, do I pray more in public than I do in secret? Why? Is it easier to pray in public than in secret? Do you pray more with other people around? Do you ever pray just you and the Father? It's questions to think about. Do you rely on the content of your prayer to be heard? That's another question to think about. We must think about these things because Jesus opens this chapter saying, beware. This is a warning. And then we come to our last picture, fasting. Now, what is fasting? It is denying yourself something legitimate, usually food, to seek God for a spiritual purpose. That could be a definition of fasting. And again, Jesus gives us a picture. You see someone with a gloomy, disfigured face. They look like they're really suffering for God. It's a great performance. The onlookers are convinced. They're giving up food. They do it twice a week. The Pharisees fasted twice a week when the Jews were only commanded to fast once a year. So you can imagine those looking at the Pharisees. Wow, they love God. They're giving up food twice a week. They are devoted. But again, Jesus says it's a performance. They're disfiguring their faces to be seen, and the crowd has been taken in. We must ask again, does this relate to any of us? Now, fasting is maybe not something we speak about much in our Christian circles. Maybe people here have never fasted. That's a topic for another day. But Jesus does seem to suggest, verse 17, that fasting is a normal activity for a believer. It's something that a believer would be expected to do. It's clear we're not commanded to fast. But we'll save that for another day. There could be a session on fasting at some point. But for now, the point is this. If you add up every picture so far, the same thing's happening almost in all of them. So giving to the needy was supposed to be about the person you're giving to and God. Prayer was supposed to be God-focused. Even fasting, God-focused. We've turned it into, we've inverted it, essentially. We've made it like that. It's all about me. Even prayer, even the holiest, the best activity you could ever do, we've made it about me. That's what we've done. So that's the point. So before we move on, do you see your mask? Because as I said at the beginning, our natural response is to say, poor Pharisees, they were so deceived. They thought they knew God, they didn't. What about us? Christian today, are we immune to this mask wearing now that we're saved and justified? Remember that Jesus is addressing believers here. So throughout this chapter, he keeps saying, your Father. When you pray to your Father, he's warning us, don't go that way. You're going to be tempted to. Pray to your Father. Fast before your Father. So this is aimed at believers. This chapter is aimed at Christians. I saw it while I was preparing. So this isn't me standing here, hypocrites. This is someone who has been challenged in my very preparation. So beware, Jesus says. Why do we do what we do? It's a good time to ask ourselves that. Why do we go to church every Sunday? Why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning speaking to you? Why do I go to the prayer meeting every Wednesday? Why do I pray first or longest? It's good if it's for God. Thank God if it is for God. But if it's mixed or if it's mostly about me, Jesus says, beware. Bible knowledge. Why are we thirsting after Bible knowledge? Is it to know more of God? I'm going to give an example of how we can twist it and make it about ourselves. I played a Bible knowledge game recently. Some people are here that were with me. And the feeling you get when you get something right. There's cards that you've got a card and you're supposed to describe a person and the excitement, yes, I've got it right. And you're looking at cards around you and some people have less than you, so you're like, yes, I know more Bible than they do. It turns into this subtle spiritual competition. That can tell us a lot about the way we approach our Bibles. But the point is this, I suppose, that there is much human reward in Christianity. So the danger here is that there's a scary truth that comes out in this chapter, which is it's possible to do all the Christian things without actually knowing God. That's the scary truth in this chapter. It's possible to look on the outside like you're a Christian, but inside you're no different to the Pharisee or the atheist. Other applications, though, not just Christians, any religious person today, this chapter speaks to you. If you're from a cultural religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is, this cuts right to the heart of any religious person in the world. Again, you must ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it for my family? Do I even know the God that I'm claiming to worship? But I'm not just going to stop there with religious people. This application reaches much further than religion, because we have to consider this bit, because we live in a society which doesn't care about God. Actually, to become religious means you lose respect of others. So it's the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, or you're tuning in online, and you think, this doesn't have anything to say to me. I'm not religious. I have no intention to be religious. If I did, I would lose everything that I've been living for. What does this chapter have to say to you? Well, you still wear a mask. What do I mean by that? Well, you're still someone who is not happy with who you are, because as sinners, by default, we're filled with guilt and shame. So you still cover up. How would you cover up? Well, whatever is most praised in society will be your mask. If it's rich, being rich, you will do anything to appear rich and avoid anything that makes you feel poor. You could flip it and say, being poor. I'm going to be honest and say, at school, it was cool to appear being poor. I would do anything to avoid my parents seeming rich, because it wasn't cool. So I was the opposite. I was trying to do everything to make it look like I'm just a guy from a family. I've had to make it myself. I've had to make it on my own in life. The point is, whatever's valued in society, people will wear the mask. So in our secular society today, we are just as much mask wearers as the religious person that Jesus is talking about here. Don't believe me? Social media. Go on social media and you will see everything that Jesus is talking about here in greater display than you've ever known before. Social media has given us the best platform to be hypocrites. We can show our lives to the whole world. We can get the most likes and praise that you've ever had in your life. And no one will know a thing, because you're just putting a post here and there. No one sees your life. So you can argue that social media is full of this. Matthew 6 couldn't be more relevant for our society today. So that's our first point. Do you see the mask? Whatever it is, I guarantee you there will be some form of mask wearing in your life. But now we move on to the second point, which is good news. You can take off the mask. No more pretending. How? Jesus gives us the answer. So I don't know if you noticed as we read this chapter earlier, but every time Jesus warns about the hypocrites, he gives us an alternative. He says, your Father. Do it before your Father who sees in secret. He keeps repeating it. And his point is, why are we living for the praise and approval of people when there is a God in heaven who made us and we can live before him? What are you doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we trying to impress people around us when I can know God as my Father in heaven? That seems to be the point that Jesus is making here. But then the next question follows, how? How can I be approved by this God? If it's true what Jesus says in chapter 5, which we looked at the beginning, if I've sinned to the point of lust in my heart, hate in my heart, how can I ever be approved by God? Surely all I would get from God is punishment and hell, because he's holy, he's pure. That's why we ran to people in the first place, because people are easier to deceive. They can only see the outside. But if it's God, he sees right through me. So actually, when it comes to God, I'm going to run the opposite direction. You could see it in Genesis 3. The minute Adam and Eve sin, what do? They hide. They cover themselves in fig leaves. This is our natural human response to God as sinners. So there's a big question at this point. How can a sinner who has been exposed in chapter 5 come to approach this holy God and somehow call him Father? There's the big question. Jesus somehow says it's possible. You can know God as Father. What's the answer? Well, Matthew's gospel tells us as we go through it. Already in Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, we've heard Jesus. First of all, we've seen Jesus baptized, and then we hear these words come out of the Father's mouth to his Son. This is what God says about Jesus. Verse 17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't you love to hear something like that from God? "I am well pleased with you." It's something we never expect to hear, and we shouldn't expect to hear, because he's not well pleased with us. We've seen that in chapter 5. But somehow Jesus, God is well pleased. This is his beloved Son. So we've been introduced that to Jesus now. That's who he is. And as you follow the story through, after this Sermon on the Mount, where does he end up? Dying a shameful death on the cross. And you're thinking, what? This is the same person who God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What's he doing on a cross? Why is he dying such a shameful death? The worst death you could die. And here's the reason why we can take off our mask. Because everything that has made me ashamed, every guilt and sin that I've ever done, it is possible that it was laid on Christ at the cross, if I believe. This is the way back to God. This is the way to take off your mask. Because there was a purpose why he died on the cross. It was God's plan. Jesus took all the shame. He hung exposed on the cross in my place as a believer. And then he rose from the dead to say, "It is finished." Accepted, justified. Me, little old me, the sinner who runs from God, can be justified by faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. Because on that cross, he took everything. Everything that has made me run from God and hide. Everything that has made me want to cover up and pretend, Jesus took at the cross. He took the shame. He took the punishment. He took my death. He faced my hell. And if I come to him by faith, I can be forgiven of all my sin, washed clean, not just that, covered in his righteousness. So when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I can really hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," even though I know inside I am a wretch of a person, because I've come to Christ. Do you see the link? This love that we've looked for our whole life in people, and we've been let down, and we've pretended to be someone we're not, we can find uncovered before God. I can fully reveal who I am to God and be accepted. No secret hidden, nothing to hide, and I can fully know God's acceptance. You can take off the mask. And in fact, you must take off the mask if you want to find this. Because that's why we read Psalm 32 at the beginning. Psalm 32 tells us of someone who experienced this, King David. He was guilty, guilt-ridden over his sins, huge sins, Bathsheba, adultery, murder. And he confesses and repents. He uncovers himself before God and says, "This is who I am." And listen to his experience. Psalm 32, verse 1 again. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Covered. Instead of him covering himself up like we do, he uncovered himself and God covered him with righteousness that wasn't his own. This is the beauty. This is why the gospel is good news. It says to a world of pretenders, you can stop pretending. You can be accepted. Think about how heavy life is always pretending. You're never off duty. You're always acting. You're always afraid the mask might fall off and someone will see you for who you really are. There's a constant anxiety. And then it's empty. Do you notice Jesus kept saying they've received their reward? He's basically saying their reward is empty. You might get a pat on the back. Someone says, "Yeah, well done. Great. You did well there. Great. You gave that money to that homeless person." Don't you notice that human praise is empty? Hasn't cancel culture taught us that? That these people who have been well respected in the past are now utterly put to shame. Maybe one tweet will do it. Who knows? When you slip up, all humanity's there ready to catch you. No mercy. This is what we're living for. And Jesus is saying, no, there's another way. You can be accepted by God, but you must take off your mask. You can't pretend with God. Stop trying to. You can truly know peace and forgiveness in Christ. You can know freedom. Think of the relief when you take off a COVID mask, when you've been in a shop or at church, and times that by a million, and you'll get a taste of what it feels like when you've been set free in Christ from all your shame and guilt and sin. So before we go to our final point, have you found that? Have you repented, turned around, realized that you've been a hypocrite, stopped covering up your sins, owned up to God, and have you found that forgiveness in Christ? It's offered to you this morning. You really can know it, and you really can know God as your Father. If you have, we're moving on to our final point this morning. Living free without the mask. Believer, you don't need to put the mask back on. You're going to be tempted to, which is why Jesus is warning us here, beware. But don't do it. Don't settle for people's praise. Don't play the game. Don't put the pretense on. It's not worth it. We have a choice, Jesus says. Either chase the reward of people or chase the reward of your Father in heaven. Which one are you going to choose? You can't have both. It's one or the other. And what Jesus describes about in this chapter about Christianity is amazing. It still can look like religion on the outside because we still do the same things. We still pray as they do. We still fast. We still give to the needy. We still give, don't we? But it's completely different to what you're reading here about the hypocrites. Let me explain. You will still give to those in need as a Christian, but your motivation is completely different. So let's read what Jesus says. Verse 3. When you give to the needy, he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So as a Christian, you're not caring about whether people see you give money. You're not even patting yourself on the back because he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're not even congratulating yourself. You are already justified and accepted by God. You don't need to chase those things. You're living before your Father in secret. That's what you're doing as a Christian. Fasting, again, you will still fast as a Christian at times. Maybe times will call for it. Again, it's just between you and the Father. You don't need to disfigure your face. Let other people know, oh, I fasted twice a week, between you and the Father. And prayer. We will still pray as Christians, but oh, how we pray. How different it is. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As a Christian, you will love prayer. Now, it's not like the hypocrites, because verse 5, they love to stand and pray, it says. But we love prayer for a different reason. Because I am communing with my Heavenly Father. Just me and Him. It will become as necessary to me as breathing, and as natural as breathing. I won't be able to stop praying. I'll keep needing to pull away and talk to God about things. This is what prayer life can be like as a Christian. If you stop chasing it out there, and you seek your Heavenly Father, you can know a wonderful prayer life that isn't based on reward, although Jesus does say here, the Father will reward you. But what's the greatest reward you can get from the Father? More of Himself. So prayer will be utterly transformed, which is what we find in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus says here. We see from verse 9 to 13, Jesus gives us an example of prayer. And when you read that, it's like Jesus is saying, this is how a child prays to their father. This is how a child talks to their father. If we just read through it, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. They're speaking to God as their father. There's no need to enter in and try and gain some merit or approval. They're already a child of God's. And they start by saying, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about Him. The hypocrite was all about themselves. My will be done. My name be revered. I want people to revere my name. I want people to look up to me. The child of God says, no, Father, your name be revered. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. I want your kingdom. I don't want mine. And then it goes on. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You're coming to God daily for daily needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You've tasted forgiveness. You're forgiving others. It transforms your life. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This idea that captures this child that is fully trusting and dependent on their father for everything. Deliver me, protect me from evil. This is prayer. Does this Lord's Prayer reflect your own relationship with the Father? Or would it be just words recited if you said it? My example is that. I grew up with a Catholic background which included saying Our Father, the prayer. It meant absolutely nothing to me. I said it for maybe 20 years of my life. And then one day I called on the Lord with my heart. Everything changed. This is the secret of the Christian life, what we're looking at this morning. Knowing God as Father and living in secret before Him, even when no one sees. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion, a relationship with God. You've heard it said, it becomes a bit of a cliche now, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. But the point is here, live in secret with the Father. Do you enjoy time with the Father? Do you ever spend time with God, just you and Him? Or is it just coming to church on a Sunday and coming to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday? Do you enjoy intimacy with God? Because it's been opened up for you in Christ. This is the point of this sermon today. This kills hypocrisy. Knowing God in this way absolutely kills hypocrisy. How can someone live as a hypocrite when they know God in this way? Why would they need to? Do you see the difference? So this chapter is urging us, Jesus is urging us, make a choice. Whose reward do you want? God's or people? You have to choose. It should be a no-brainer. And actually we can choose between two things to hear at the end of our life, which I'm going to read, which are both found in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 25:23. It's in a parable. Verse 23 of Matthew 25 says this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear that? Because there's another option right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. One which we've heard quite a bit at APC recently, but it's worth reading again. Matthew 7:22-23. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I urge you this morning, choose Christ. Choose living for the Father now, and you will not regret it. It will set you free from hypocrisy. And you will wonder why you bothered searching for people's approval in the first place. Nothing beats living in secret with the Father. And you can know that today. Go into your closet. Go into your room today. Tell the Father everything. Tell Him how much you've lived as a hypocrite. Be honest. Open up. God will meet with you.